Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Long time no hear. It's been quite a while since I've had my last broadcast. I believe it was back in July. Since that time, I had quite a bit going on in the home front and at the work front. A lot of things that kept me kind of busy. Though there are a ton of things that I want to talk about, one thing that I always try to steer clear of, if you've been looking at my host page, that I'm sure that you've seen, that, you know, I plan on tackling, or at least to a limited degree. Well, I don't want to say limited. I plan on discussing the religious right. First off, let me point out where that comes from. I'm currently writing a work that I call A Tale of Two Israels, and the premise of that work identifies how in the American political system, primarily Republican and Democratic, how the Christian message has been diluted and or distorted within that message. Case in point, if you are a Christian and you are black, then probably 9 times out of 10 you are a Democrat. And if you are a Christian and you are white, then 9 times out of 10 you are a Republican. And that's the premise of the work. The work is identifying that the Christian cause, or how the Christian cause is being worked out within these two mindsets, can be illustrated in Israel. The Democratic Party, primarily black Christians who basically portray themselves, for lack of a better word, as Israel in bondage. The whole let my people go mentality. Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go, you know, and suffering under the taskmaster. And it's not saying that these things aren't violent. I am a black man, and I've experienced some of these things that I'm talking about, but is it the Christian cause to go about it the way that it's being gone about? And so generally that's it, you know, the identifying, you know, by association yourselves with Israel under the bondage of Pharaoh, America being Pharaoh. On the other hand, you have Republicans, primarily the white Christian brethren, primarily, who have aligned themselves with Israel going forth to conquer the promised land, okay, and therefore going out as a theocracy led by God, you know, and because it's justifiable, all have sinned against God, so therefore even war can be justified before God because God is directing your actions, and that provides the moral authority. Well, what they've done is they've made America a Christian nation, something it could never be, because to be a Christian, one must have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It is not a corporate thing. Christianity is not a corporate religion. Many have tried to make it a corporate religion over the centuries by incorporating it into the state, much like they did with the Roman Empire. But it is not a corporate religion. It is an individual. All Christians individually must have a relationship with Christ. And so if you call America a Christian nation, then you are not using the Bible to come to that conclusion. If you could say a nation that is primarily Christian, that even that's debatable, but it makes more sense because it would say that, you know, the majority of the population is Christian. But I would even beg to differ there. There are a lot of things out there that call themselves Christian that are not, you know. I don't understand this whole bent on trying to, you know, align yourselves. As a matter of fact, that, I can even step in a bit with that. Mitt Romney. Well, I'll tell you what. Let me back up first and point out to you my aversion, or why I've always had the aversion of foraying into the entire political battle. It has nothing to do with the fact that I don't have political views. I strongly have political views, and I vote based upon my experiences and my social economic experiences. I'm what you would call a social moderate and a fiscal conservative. That's where I stand. I am not a Republican. I am not a Democrat. I will vote for the best man for the job, and I never vote based upon moral principles. Why? Because I don't think you can legislate morality. And I know many out there may have a problem with that. But if you could legislate morality, then there would be no rapes, there would be no murders, because there are laws on the book. All you can basically do is scream and holler and protest and do all these other things that, in my opinion, are cursing the darkness, but they're doing nothing to light a candle. It is my personal view that Jesus Christ is the answer for everything, and that's not pie in the sky. I don't mean just sit around and that Jesus Christ will make it all better. No, I personally believe that, according to Scripture, the world's going to become increasingly worse, so I'm on a rescue mission, as all Christians should be, not to save a nation. We're not here to save nations. No one nation is greater than any other. Now, I know that may be blasphemy, especially amongst those on the religious right side. Now, let me, if I'm rambling a bit, you're just going to have to bear with me because, again, this is something that I've labored back and forth on for the majority of the day. In reality, I started to do a show related to election, which I do plan on getting to because I think that there's some issues out there with that. I am set for the defense of the gospel, and as one of the founders of ARC, that's what we are founded for. In fact, if you look at our logo, that's exactly what it stands for, with the sword, with the point intersecting with the cross, the point of the sword intersecting with the cross, up and to the right, indicating that it is always our focus to make points that are upright based upon Christian principles, not what the world dictates as Christian principles. And because of that, you know, we have in ARC, I mean, well, let me give you a good example. Our ops director is a Republican. He is a Republican. I don't want to say staunch Republican because he's not governed by that, but he does tend to side with Republicans more often than not. Others are Democrats, some are independents. That's the bottom line. So this is not a matter of trying to make political points under the name of God as if it's going to add some moral authority. But let's look at what the Scripture has to say concerning these things. And that's a good place to start. Let's take a look at, first let me say that I am not going to go to the Old Testament to try to make any point concerning God and nations. I know people want to say, if my people which are called by my name, or you know, all the rest of these passages that are referring to the theocracy of Israel. We are not Israel. Now, I know some of my Christian brethren out there may say, well, yeah, we are Israel. Well, Christians are spiritually Israel. The Christian church is, but that's just speaking metaphorically of an elect body. America is not the new Israel. The theocracy that we are a part of is not a part of this world. The kingdom we belong to is not a part of this world. America is no greater than any other nation. Anyway, I know blasphemy, but let me, I'll make my points as I move on. You know, if you agree or disagree, you can give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, as area code 646-652-2905. All right, let's take a look at where my political views lie. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, let's see, the Pharisees went, and I'm reading in verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle, talking about entangling Christ. Now notice, I want you to pay close attention to the word entangle. Might entangle him in his shock. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God and truth. Now notice that they sent their disciples or their students, and they came with these buttery words, you are the moral leaders. I am sick and tired of the political system running around lifting up people as the moral leaders who claim to be representing Christ. And I'm not talking about their Christianity, but they're not representing Christ in their actions. And it has nothing to do with whether their actions are moral or not. Dr. James Dobson, I think, is a fantastic family psychologist when he sticks to that. But as far as a kingmaker or Jerry Falwell, or we've heard some of the things that Pat Robertson has said. I mean, I personally heard him once referred to, and I can't remember what country it was, but he basically, you know, said he could understand why they got abortions. And I tell you what, I will look that reference up, and I'll put it on my host page just so you can read it. But you're all familiar with recently where he talked about it was okay to assassinate Chavez. This is what happens when you start mixing the things of this world with the things of God and start thinking that you are a kingmaker. And quite frankly, that's what happened to the Roman Catholic Church. At one time, there were four popes. It just took the Latin word papas or church father. There was one in Antioch, and this is a matter of history. Look it up. Don't take my word for it. There was one in Antioch. There was one in Rome. There was one in Constantinople, which is today is Istanbul, Turkey. And there was one in Alexandria, Egypt. And what happened was, well, I'm sorry, let me back up. There was one in Antioch. There was one in Alexandria. There was one in Rome. And the fourth one was in Jerusalem. Let me clarify. All right. So what ended up happening was when Constantine decided that he was going to move the seat of Roman power from Rome, Italy, to Constantinople in East, when the Roman Empire split to better defend itself, and he moved it there. And, of course, there was a patriarch or church father there as well. Well, he left the Roman church leader who was entangled with the politics of his day. He left him there with all the military might and power that was in Rome, all the prestige that was in Rome. And it didn't take long for that church father, quote-unquote, to see that, and he declared himself Pontifex Maximus, the first amongst brethren, and declared that he was, over the years they've gradually developed where he is the vicar or representative, the visible representative of Christ. And it always starts out like that. And so here we have today kingmakers, you know, the late James Dobson, you know, Pat Robertson, the, you know, D. James Kennedy. Oh, I mean, not the late James Dobson. He's still alive. The late D. James Kennedy is what I meant to say. All these individuals declaring themselves, you know, and allowing others to declare them kingmakers. You know, and I don't mean to imply that they're disingenuous. I'm saying that they're wrong. And the reason why I have decided to foray in this direction is because I have devoted my Christian life for the last 20 years to defending the Christian church from all enemies, outside, inside. And what I find now is that they're not enemies, but that theology is. I had a very good friend of mine, very good Christian friend of mine, who I love and respect once. We had a debate. We debated for about 3 weeks online, and he sent me a private email saying he just really didn't understand what my political theology was, and I told him, I don't have a political theology. That was the first time I'd ever heard that term. Theology means the study of God. I don't have a political study of God. But others do. All right. So in this situation, they sent these guys with the buttery words to draw Jesus in. We know you're true and teach the way of God and truth. This is exactly what politicians do today. They are pimping the Christian church, you know, on both sides of the aisle. Not just Republican or Democrat. You got a built-in audience. All you got to do is say, God is behind my position. Many of these individuals I've never even heard say the word Jesus. Left and right. You know, and so, anyway, back to my point. So these individuals came to him with the buttery words. You know, tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, so he saw right through it. Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now, keep in mind, like I told you, seeking to entangle him in this, in verse 15. Now, let me back off and exegete that real quick. And if you've got a question or comment, you can give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. All right, let's take a look at this, okay? And let's look at this situation. They came to him and tried their best to ensnare him with these words. And he pointed out to them that, you know what, yes, you do live in the world, and the money you have belongs to Caesar. So the things that belong to him, you render to him. That's just like us in our day and age. There are things that we need to do in our day and age that requires us to take part in our civil government. We live in a social society. We partake in all those things. But never get it twisted and believe those, just because those things are things you may agree with, that they're of God, and because you disagree with them, they're not of God. And that's exactly what the issue is. Do you know how ridiculous it makes the Christian church look when you have Christians on the left, Democrats talking about God is on our side, and on the right, God is on our side? Doing some of the most ridiculous thing on the left, they're just like, God's on our side and we'll accept anyone. And don't get me wrong, Christ is for everyone. He's for everyone. And so our message is that, yes, you must come to Christ Christ's way, the way he said. But on the left, I can't align myself with divergent groups just because they hold the position that I hold and distort the message of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I know many have used that passage and tied it to marriage, and that's the danger of drawing application from a passage rather than understanding the interpretation of it before you draw the application. I know you've all, or some of you at least, have heard the old saying that, you know, there are 10 people can read one verse and come up with 10 different things. Well, I tell you, either 9 or maybe even 10 of them are completely wrong. The Word of God says one thing. There is one interpretation Now, when it comes to application, there can be hundreds of applications, but you must understand and make sure that that any application can never undermine the interpretation. What that passage refers to, yoking together, is, and I'm not sure whether or not all of you understand what yoking together is. I once heard a preacher preach a whole sermon talking about it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, and he was talking about like a fork poking through an egg. It was clear to me he didn't understand what a yoke was. A yoke being the huge wooden construction that were put over the necks of two animals so that these two animals could work together in tandem. So when he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that's what he's referring to. And unbelievers doesn't just refer to people who just don't believe on Christ, because he goes on to say, for what concord has God with Belial? You can't yoke with someone who believes something else. That is an unbeliever of the truth as well. In the Old Testament, it was forbidden to yoke an oxen with a donkey, for instance, because they pulled differently. They pulled differently. In fact, if you were to read the Mishnah, what you would find is there were specific rules related to this. Or, I'm sorry, not the Mishnah, the Talmud. There are specific rules that are related to this. Not only couldn't you yoke together a donkey with a bull, but you yoke together an older oxen with a younger one. Why? So that the younger one can learn from the older one. The older one has plowed these fields for years. The younger one has all this youthful enthusiasm, but the old one's going to turn when it's time to turn and pull all that power to bear the way it's supposed to be used. Well, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I will direct your path. That's the analogy that he's drawing on, that he's the older oxen that we are yoked to, and he'll direct our path. And so, therefore, it's understandable why the Apostle Paul would say, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're already yoked to Christ. So you don't yoke Christ to something else. And I could go a lot of ways with that. As a matter of fact, I absolutely have every intention over the next day or two or however many days it takes to address a lot of these issues. You know, I mean, a good example is, you know, many of my black Christian brethren partook in the Million Man March called by Farrakhan. I sit here and tell you, well, was it a good thing? That's irrelevant. Was it the right thing? No, it was not. As a matter of fact, my group did seminars on it at that particular time called the Black Church and the Black Muslims and the Black Christian Church. And the subtitle was An Unholy Union? ? It's not because I don't wish them any ill will. But even Elijah Muhammad said, there can't be any unity outside of Islam. That's what Elijah said. So that would have been an abomination to Elijah Muhammad. And yes, that is, and our Savior has arrived. As a matter of fact, if you go to www.archstudies.org and just click on the Examination of a Nation, and read it. I actually referenced that in that particular work. That's www.archstudies.org. If you scroll down on the front page, you'll find an article called The Examination of a Nation. And you'll find in that article, and it's not a long article, it may be about 5 or 6 pages, you'll find a reference to that. So even Elijah knew better. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? So that was an abomination to Elijah and to Christ. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So when we talk about rendering unto Caesar, unto government, then those things belong to government. But you don't yoke them to Christ's mission, and that's exactly what we're doing. You know, I like what Abe Lincoln, who, you know, quite frankly, wasn't the man that everybody makes him out to be, but he was absolutely correct when he said that we, and I'm paraphrasing him, I had never heard this quote, till a few years ago, Barack Obama quoted him as saying that, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, that we need to stop running around saying God's on our side, and we need to learn to be on God's side. And I absolutely agree with that. Okay, so render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God's, God's. Don't allow yourself to be entangled as these individuals were. If you look in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul said this. Let's see. I'm sorry, I went to the wrong passage. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter, it is 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2. Now, keep in mind, according to to Ephesians, chapter 6, we battle not against flesh and blood. All believers should be in spiritual warfare. But the Apostle Paul says this in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him to be a soldier. Did you catch that? No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. This is exactly what they were trying to do with Jesus, is entangle him. Make him take a position for or against Caesar. When that Caesar was irrelevant to the cause of Christ. Caesar is nothing but a symptom of a greater problem, the sin sickness of man. And so while we may vote one way or another based upon our own social economic conditions, you know, it's not the cause of Christ because I made the choice to vote for John Kerry. It wasn't a moral choice last time. Or that I voted for George H.W. Bush before then. That's right. I absolutely, back when he ran. And I voted for Bill Clinton. The first vote I could legally cast, I voted for Ronald Reagan. Why? Because I was in the Marine Corps at the time, and he was giving us raises out the Yahoo. It was purely because of my social economic conditions. As I got older, and I have children now, and I start looking at the society I'm in, you know, all my votes are cast based upon how these things will affect my community and my family and the future of my children. No moral votes. I vote for no one's morality. None. None. I will not be entangled in these things. I render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But when it comes to dealing with the issues, the moral issues of man, the issues of life and death, they can only be, these things can only be engaged through the Word of God. From my perspective, and there are many who disagree, Mormons would say, they would say the same thing, but it would be Mormonism for them, and I say more power to you. Jehovah's Witnesses believe the same, but more power to them. We can have those discussions. I have more respect for them. I believe they're wrong, just like they believe I'm wrong, and we can have a discussion. But they don't entangle themselves, or they shouldn't. Some do, some don't. Jehovah's Witnesses definitely don't. Okay? And so, again, it's the whole idea of allowing yourself to be entangled in the affairs of these life. You know, as a matter of fact, if you look in the book of Luke, chapter, let me lay the groundwork for this. Let me lay some groundwork for this. In the book of 1 John, and if you've got a question or comment, you can give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. If you have a question or comment coming off on halfway through the broadcast. Okay. In the book of 1 John, First Epistle of John, chapter 2, this is what the Apostle John has to say about this world. Now listen to this. Verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and is not of the Father, but is of the world. Did you catch that? How many people don't have that passage in their Bible? Now, you could go extreme if you want to and say, well, do you like pizza? Do you like... This is talking about the issues of life and death. It's not talking about whether or not you smile or a good song sounds good to you. Or, it has nothing to do with that. This is talking about where your heart is, where the seat of the stand that you are going to make, either for something or against something, lies. Not whether or not you like a good hot dog from time to time. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, he didn't say this is only some of it. He says that's all that's in the world. All in the world that exists within the world system of things, number one, is passing away, and number two, it is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's why you find it beginning in the book of Genesis. These are the same three things that Satan tempted Eve with. When he came to Eve, this is what he said to Eve. Okay? He said, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. First of all, he's contradicting what God said. It's like God said, all that's in the world is these things. When people tell you, yeah, but you know what? God's people, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, I will hear their land and make that America. I remember once talking to Ron, our ops director, and he told me of an Indian guy, a guy from India, who spoke that passage in a church once in a service that he was at. And people are looking at each other because people are so used to reading that as if that's America. It's not America. It's not India. That was Israel he was talking about. A theocracy does not exist anymore. So the first thing is to always try to say, nah, that's not what he really means. Yeah, well, there you go. All right, so he says, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. Those three temptations, same thing that John said, are what drew her into doing what she did. And that's not the only place that you find that. You find it when Satan encountered Jesus Christ in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. The three things that he said to him when he tempted him. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Pride of life. Jesus responded, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil took him up an exceeding high mountain. Well, let me back up. First, the devil told him to, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. Lust of the flesh, because he knew he was hungry. Lust of the flesh. Secondly, he said, well, cast yourself down. Lust of the flesh. Turn these stones to bread. The second thing that he said to him is, cast yourself down. Pride of life. And the third thing he said is, look at all these nations. You bow down and worship me, they're all yours. Lust of the eyes. Same three things. I submit to you that my kingmaker brethren are caught up in the pride of life. They love their stature. There's a story that I heard back when Bill Clinton first won the presidency. And I've never been able to confirm this, you know, but I've always thought if it's true, that would be tremendous. And it would be in the character of Billy Graham. But when many heard that Billy Graham was going to do the inauguration prayer for Bill Clinton, because the Kingmaker Christians had decided that Bill Clinton was evil. And by the way, I heard Christians say some of the most vile, rotten things, Republican Christians. Hillary Clinton is a lesbian. She's having an affair with Marky Post. They used to be on Night Court. I'm talking Christian broadcasting. I heard these things on. Rotten, spreading rumors. Like rabid dogs. I heard this stuff. But when they heard that Billy Graham was going to do the inauguration prayer for Bill Clinton, I heard that D. James Kennedy and Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson all signed on to a telegram of some sort and had it sent to Billy Graham saying, why are you doing the inauguration for that man when that man represents all that is against God, or something to that effect, and I'm paraphrasing. And I heard that Billy Graham sent back a one-sentence telegram back to them that said the world don't need a doctor. Now, I don't know whether or not that's true, but that would be par for the course for Billy Graham. Par for the course. Billy Graham probably, arguably, was the most influential Christian amongst the presidents in this country in the modern era. And you never hear about it. He never played Kingmaker. If these individuals weren't of Christ, then he tried to win them for Christ. If they were of Christ, then he tried to serve them in Christ. They came to him for advice and counsel. No one goes to Pat Robertson for counsel. No one goes to James Dobson for counsel. They go because they want to reach their constituency, like Newt did. Newt really wanted to run for president. Newt Gingrich wants to really run for president. But while they were running down their moral road trying to beat up on Bill Clinton, he was one of the ones who it said that he served divorce papers on his wife while she was in bed with cancer, you know, and he's on his second or third marriage. Or you know, I mean, it's just ridiculous. Why am I picking on Newt? Because he went to James Dobson, you know, to get his imprimatur. Yes, I have been forgiven my sin for being what I condemned Bill Clinton of. Though to this day, he still says he wasn't as bad as Bill. And the reason why they weren't as bad as Bill is because Bill told a lie under oath during the deposition. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself when I heard that, what are marriage vows? That's a vow made before God. That's greater than a court deposition. And they lost two speakers of the House during that endeavor. And multiple others. It is absolutely ridiculous. Got a question or comment? Give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Area code 646-652-2905. Now, unless you think that I'm coming down too tough on one side over the other, and I tend to make a lot more references toward the Republican brethren, it's because, to be honest with you, I once wrote an article about, it's probably been about almost 20 years ago now, 19 years ago, for ARC. We used to have a newsletter called The Thinker, and I wrote an article called The True Conservative. Because I was sick and tired of that then. That was the last time that I publicly forayed into this, and I caught a lot of flack for this article, because in this article, what I pointed out was, at the time, I was listening to D. James Kennedy and all these guys preaching all these sermons about princes of the faith, preaching whole sermons on George Washington and the Founding Fathers and all the rest of these people, which I found absolutely ridiculous. Because while I honor the military astuteness of these gentlemen, the Founding Fathers, and while I admire their political savvy, I absolutely reject that they stood for Christ. In fact, they were unstable spiritually. How can I make such a claim? Well, James says, a man who's double-minded is unstable in all his ways. Not in most of them, in all of his ways. How were they unstable? How could gentlemen sit around and create a document whose preamble starts off with these words? We hold these truths to be self-evident, meaning anyone can see them by yourself. Don't take great knowledge to see them. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, rights that cannot be taken away. How do you formulate and draft a document that begins like that and sign off on it and then go home and beat your slaves? That's unstable. That is double-minded. That is unstable. So again, I admire their military prowess. Absolutely admire it. I admire their political astuteness. Absolutely admire it. But morally, they were bankrupt. Absolutely bankrupt. Thomas Jefferson has kids that descend to this very day from some of his slaves. And one of my Christian brethren had the nerve once, one of my white Christian brethren, I was talking to him about maybe 20 years ago, right around this time, had the nerve to say to me, well, George was kind to his slaves. So he was an unstable man who was kind. He was still unstable. So to point them out or to depict them as paragons of virtue. Anyway, in this particular article, I had made reference to the fact that while I see these things on the left side, you know, where they constantly say God is, you know, behind us and suffering and crying out like Israel to save us, you know, they were not trying to use God to justify oppressing others. And that's true today. But on the right, they try to use God to oppress others. We are at war right now with two countries, with Christians running around like it's God's will that we go over there and kill those folks. That is ridiculous. God wants them people too. You're no better than them because you live in America. No better at all. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In the book of Luke chapter 8, coming up on 13 minutes left for the broadcast, you got a question, you got a comment, give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. In the book of Luke chapter 8, when Jesus is speaking about the parable of the sower, and he speaks of, if you're familiar with the account, the seed is being sown by the parable, and what happens is that some fell on a rock and it sprang up and it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell by the wayside, it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell amongst the thorns and thistles, and they sprang up and they choked, and others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop hundredfold. Now, I know many of my name and claim it prophets of God, and that's what we call them at ARC. The prophets of God. Those are the prophets, P-R-O-F-I-T, of G-O-T, not prophets of God. With them, it's all about profit, increase, and what have you got? And yes, that is heresy. Wrote an article about it. Like to play it, here goes. Or if you go to www.arcstudies.org, again, that's www.arcstudies.org, you can read that article as well. There should be a link on the front page that'll take you directly to it. All right, but the point I'm making here is that it's not speaking about hundredfold increase in money, as they would say. Okay, what you have is, he goes on to explain in verse 11 that the seed is the word of God, and it falls in four places. Of these four places, two became believers and two didn't. Those by the wayside are the one who hear, then the devil comes and takes the word away out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Or these are individuals who hear the word and it's sown, and while they're sitting there trying to let it saute, something, there's a distraction, something to cause them to do something else. I've actually seen this happen on many occasions. Been sitting in a church service and see where there's an altar call at a particular time, and you could see where somebody is troubled. You could look and see it. But unfortunately, as soon as there's an altar call at most churches, you know, most folks get up and use that as an opportunity to get up and get out of church before they get caught in the traffic, or to get up and go to the bathroom. And what I'd like you to do is, you know, at your next church service, when there's an altar call, look around and look at the individuals. You can see where they're troubled, and watch what they do when these people go out, because they follow them right out. It gives them an opportunity. That is the only time that we are told where we know exactly where Satan is. Satan is a creature. He's not omnipresent. That's the only time. When the word is sown, he and his cohorts are there to try to provide an opposing view, or yeah, you might as well go. Now's your time to go. Can't make you do nothing, but he can sure instigate. Okay? So that's those who fall by the wayside. Then you have those that fell on the rock, receive the word with joy, but in time of temptation for the word's sake, they fall away. These are those who make an emotional decision. You see these during altar call, too. They feel bad because they didn't went out Saturday night and done something that they shouldn't have done. I don't know, maybe hit the pipe or whatever. And then they'll go up there and cry at the altar. I've seen this over and over and over. And the same folks going through the same cycle. It becomes their penance, like their Catholic confession. But it's an emotional choice. And Christianity is the only religion, and I say religion for lack of better characterization in a sentence, because it's really a relationship. But it's the only quote-unquote religion that requires that you make a conscious decision, not just face a direction and pray, not just go throw some rocks somewhere, or whatever. It requires that you understand not just that Christ died, because I can prove that historically, but that you understand that not only did he die, but he did it for you, and that you needed him to. Now, you can get emotional because you understand that, but it's not an emotional decision at all. Coming up on 9 minutes left in the broadcast, 8 minutes left in the broadcast. If you want to get a question or comment in, give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Anyway, the final two are what I want to focus on. The last one we know fell on good ground, became a good, solid Christian. But the one I want to focus on is the one that fell amongst the thorns and the thistles. What I want you to notice what he says about them. The ones that fell amongst the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit unto maturity. So in other words, they did become, it did take root. They became Christians. But they did not become fruitful Christians. Why didn't they become fruitful Christians? Because they were caught up with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Or in other words, they get caught up with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. How do I come to that conclusion? The cares of this world are the pride of life. The riches of this world is the lust of the eyes. The pleasures of this life is the lust of the flesh. And so they start serving God that way. Start trying to accomplish the will of God through those things. You can't legislate Jesus. You can't. You have to preach Jesus. Now, I know folks say, yeah, you know, that's why they needed prayer in school. That's ridiculous. Well, prayer was in school. They were hanging my people. People claiming to be Christians. The Christian Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. While prayer was in school. Understand, that's a relatively recent phenomenon since prayer has been out of school, and they were hanging my people even after prayer was out of school. But they were doing it a lot more before. They were praying in school while they were beating slaves. They were praying in school while they were hanging black people. They were praying in school while they were oppressing black people. Prayer in school has nothing to do with it. Quite frankly, life has been better for us since prayer has been out of school. That's nothing but a symbol that folks want to run around and try to make it seem like, yeah, we're godly people. Those folks weren't godly. They were full of it. They were full of crap. Full of crap. In the name of their Jesus. The Christian Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. All right? I can see right now that I'll probably be on this topic for the rest of the week, or at least until I exhaust myself and get some of the things off my chest that I'm sick and tired. I didn't even get to the news. I wanted to do look at some of the headlines. Maybe we'll take a look at that tomorrow. But I just wanted to make it clear that you render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's, and that you don't mix the two. You don't yoke the two together. One represents the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and the other one represents Almighty God. Good fruit. Good fruit. Now, let's take one last look, because I know many of you, you know, you wouldn't be convinced if I could boil all these references up and tie them to a rock and hit you in the head with them. You still wouldn't listen to them. But what I do encourage you to do is read these passages, and I'll make sure that I put a listing of these passages on the host page. I'm not going to be able to get to it today. I have a huge project at work. You know, just by the grace of God, Deuteronomy 8:18, I thank God who has given me the ability to produce an income, and my job is extremely challenging. I work for a major world-class company, and I have a very important job with that world-class company. I'm relating to education, and so I have to do a lot for my job. All right, and so sometimes it doesn't allow me all the time that I need to do. And I know someone say, well, hey, quick, go full-time ministry. Well, Paul made tents. So I got to do whatever I can do in between, and I ask that you bear with me. What I'd much rather you do is that if you got a question or a comment, you know, you can give me a call anytime I'm on the air. It's area code 646-652-2905, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Take a look at the website, www.arcstudies.org, www.arcstudies.org. Quite a few challenging articles out there, and you can take a look at those and maybe give me a call as well. But what I'm going to do is I'll probably spend the rest of this week, and I'm just going to try to exhaust this topic, because I think it's a dangerous thing to be doing. I think it's dangerous. The road, not that we're going down, we've been down it. It's just that I prefer to try to stay out of politics. I don't want to be entangled with it. And I participate in the political system, but I don't want to be entangled with it. Now, I'm not being entangled by discussing this with you, because I see this is as much of a challenge to the cause and the Word of God as any other thing that would distort the Word of God. And I am an apologist. I will defend the Word of God against even this. All right, Romans 13, real quick, coming up on 3 minutes left in the broadcast, and I do want to be able to talk about this passage briefly. Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whosoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For he, talking about government, is God's minister to you for good or good results, not intrinsic good. Only intrinsic good, and that's two different Greek words. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. I once said this to a Christian brother, and they had the nerve to say, well, that's talking about godly governments. Well, this was written to the Romans. Fire, while Caesar, who was declared to be God, was there. You know, there's not godly government that he's talking about. Any governing authority. There is no godly government except the kingdom of Almighty God. Anyway, coming up on the end of the broadcast, we'll talk more about this tomorrow, go a little bit more in depth with it. Until that time, this is Rick Young, the apologist. See you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.